Invitation to come here once again. That's a privilege and a pleasure. And thank you for your prayers and your welcome. We were praying through there just earlier, and Val said very kindly, "Is there anything we can pray for you, Stephen, about?" Which was nice. Thank you for that, Val. And I said, "Well, yeah, I'll be honest with you, Val, and I'm sharing this now. Because I want to add a little bit onto it. This is my first preach for 8 weeks. November the 5th was my last preach up at Dagnall Street Baptist Church. They let me in and I preached there. And then I went into hospital for pretty major surgery. And I've come out the other side, as you can see, thank God. And this is my first preach since then. And I have to say, I'm more nervous than I thought I would be. Because I've been preaching for 100 years. And, you know, you kind of get into that way of, you know, what's going to happen. And you're fairly confident, God willing. And then 8 weeks in dry dock for repairs. I've hardly been out of the house convalescing. And here I am. It's lovely to be here. And so on Thursday this week, I sat down in the armchair, which is where I've spent most of those 8 weeks, being looked after by Heather, my wife. Thank you, Heather. Might as well say thank you. I sat down in my armchair at home and I said a little prayer. I opened my preaching Bible. I have my other Bible for my devotions. Daily sort of normal things. This is my preaching Bible because it's covered in notes and things, if you see the point. And I said a little prayer. I said, "Lord," Thursday, I said, "Lord, I've got to preach for the first time in 8 weeks. I'm a little bit rusty. I'm nervous. And although it's a nice place to return to preaching, it's lovely actually. Can you show me where I'm supposed to go with this sermon, this message?" So I sat down, and I don't mind if you laugh at this. I got my preaching Bible, and I opened it at the first cover page, and I said to God, "Would you stop me? Would you nudge me when it's right? I'm going to go through every page if needs be. We'll get to the end of the story if you want. I can't go anywhere much. I'm in the armchair." And went and got to Genesis chapter 5, 6, and we'll have a look at all that. Genesis 5 and 6, if you want to stay there with me. And I felt God say, "That'll do. There you are. We'll have a go at that." Then we were sitting up in bed this morning, and Heather said, "What are you going to preach on? What's your message today for the sermon?" So I said, "Well, as far as I'm aware, I think it's Noah. Genesis 5 and 6, Noah." Not incredibly confidently, kind of hoping for the best, if I'm honest. I don't want to shortchange you. You're entitled to the best I can bring. But I said to Heather, "Well, probably Noah. I think it's Noah, Genesis 5 and 6. A little bit rusty around the edges after that layoff. Then I'm standing here worshipping with you, which was lovely. Thank you to our worship leaders and the musicians. Thank you for that. And I just turned my head while we were worshipping, and I noticed that little banner up there above the doors. I've never seen that before here. That's absolutely true. And you know the story of Noah? Well, let me remind you or tell you for the first time, the story of Noah. When they've come through the flood and the ark and the experience and all that with Noah and his boat sailing through the flood, then they're looking for dry land. They're looking for somewhere to park and carry on with life when the flood subsides. And in order to test the waters, quite literally, Noah sends out a bird, a dove, from the ark to see if the bird can come back with anything that would symbolize and represent dry land. And the bird comes back and with a twig in his mouth, and Noah thinks, "Oh, that's good. The waters are subsiding. We can get out eventually and carry on." I've never seen that before. And I looked at that. That's the bird flying around with a little twig in his mouth and representing, I think, the story of Noah. And I was just standing there thanking God for whoever made that banner and whoever decided to blue tack it up there. That was a good move. Because it's really encouraged me, reassured me, because I'm a little bit trembly on this preaching game again. But thank you and thank God for that. If I can say it this way, it's probably there every week. Probably take it for granted. I don't wish to disrespect the craftsmanship there or whoever made it. But it's one of those things you kind of don't notice after a while. If I say that with respect. But I noticed it, and I think God confirmed my Thursday thought in the armchair. Stop there, Stephen, in your preaching Bible. And again to Heather this morning, I think I'll speak about Noah. So we'll jump around a little bit, as always. You know what to expect from me. I've no idea what's going on, really. But Genesis chapter 6, if you wish to read it, or perhaps you prefer just to listen, we'll come in and out of this. It's not fixed in stone, but I want to give you the idea of where we're going with that little bird helping us and all that, and God behind us. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you, God. Genesis chapter 6, I've led you there, so I'll now lead you to verse 9, if I may. This is the story of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, the one blameless man of his time. He walked with God. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the whole world was corrupt and full of violence. In his sight, the world had become corrupted, for all men had lived corrupt lives on earth. And God said to Noah, remember, Noah was a righteous man, the one blameless. That's verse 9. So God said to Noah, this loathsomeness of all mankind has become plain to me. For through them, the earth is full of violence. So I intend to destroy them and the earth with them. Desperately sad decision in the courts of heaven. We sense God's reluctance there. So Noah, I can trust you. You're blameless. You're righteous. You walk with me. I'm going to have to share this message with you. The heartache of God. Noah, make yourself an ark with ribs of cypress. Cover it with reeds and coat it inside and outside with pitch. And this is to be its plan. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a roof for the ark, giving it a fall of 1 cubit when complete. And put a door in the side of the ark, and build 3 decks, upper, middle, and lower. So it's quite some construction work. I intend to bring the waters of the flood over the earth to destroy every human being under heaven. Everything on earth shall perish, but with you, Noah, I will make a covenant. And you shall go into the ark when the flood comes, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. And you shall bring living creatures of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. 2 of each kind, a male and a female. 2 of every kind of bird, beast, and reptile shall come to you to be kept alive. A glimmer of hope against the backdrop of despair. To be kept alive. So see that you take and store every kind of food that can be eaten, because you'll be in there for a while. This shall be the food for you and them, exactly as God commanded him. So Noah did. And we'll come to and fro around that story in due course. I'm old enough to remember a Sunday school chorus, and perhaps some of you remember it as well. I don't know if you went to Sunday school, but I did for many years, and that Mr. Noah built an ark. The people thought it such a lark. Mr. Noah pleaded so, but into the ark they would not go. And here we have it, they're corrupt. He pled with them, come on this voyage with me. We'll be safe. The flood's coming, said Noah. But into the ark they would not go. And the rains came down. What is it? In torrent? The rains came down in torrent, and only eight were saved. I don't know whether that chorus is right or whether I'm right, but that's the gist of our story this morning. So we go back a little bit into the story of Noah, and we find out that the scholars tell me anyway, you might know better. I'm always willing to be corrected over coffee afterwards, as long as you correct me gently, I don't mind at all. The scholars seem to indicate that Noah was roughly, it took him about 75 years to build this ark from start to finish. Given the size of the project, we are not surprised. Give or take a weekend, 75 years in the construction of this ark. That's what the scholars seem to have pieced together from the ages referred to. All arriving at Genesis chapter 7, verse 5, Genesis chapter 7, verse 5, where having received this mandate from God, having received his instructions and his orders, we've just read them, Genesis 7, verse 5, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. He set out onto this project of building this ocean liner ark thing. Genesis 7, 5. Noah did all that the Lord has commanded him. He was 600 years old when the waters of the flood came upon the earth. He was 600 years old. That's Genesis 7, 6. When the waters of the flood came upon the earth. But Noah had prepared the ark by then, 75 years, give or take, of obedience in ark building. Granted, in those days, in Bible days, living to 600 years, Genesis 7, 6, was not actually that exceptional. It's exceptional nowadays, of course, where 80 years and 10 is more the norm. But in those days, a 600-year-old man could be met along any high street on any day. It was nothing exceptional. Nevertheless, there is a great point to be excavated there in Genesis 7, 6. I don't know about you. Heather knows about this. I have a terrible inability to sit and watch TV adverts in silence. I sit there and watch them, and I cannot help myself. It's one of my major failings, and there are many of those, but this is a major one. I have to comment on the advert. Whether I like it, if I like it, I'll say, well, that's a good advert. They've got that right. Nice turn of phrase there. I see what they're doing there. If I can't stand it, which is more often than not, I'll say a little word to Heather, and Heather will turn to me and say, is it really that impossible for you to be quiet? Can you not just watch TV? And if you want, put mute on during the advert, or go make a cup of tea, or do something else with your life. You do not have to come. One in particular lately, a genre which in particular is beginning to irritate me no end as the years go by. I'm 2 years off 60, so there's context, is anti-aging products. Creams, potions that will remove your wrinkles and make you look young again. Hair restorer. Well, my hair's beginning to go to heaven long before the rest of me. It's on its way already. And so on. You go into Boots on the High Street, on St. Peter's Street, and you are confronted with an avalanche of things that will make you look and feel younger. And so on. Creams and everything, and it drives me crazy. I have to take your word for that. Well, I'm going to Hartlepool on Thursday, so it's kind of the same. But yeah, No, not yet. You do look well on it, I'll give you that. I'm not at all jealous. No. I'll tell you why it's beginning to drive me a little bit mad. Those anti-aging creams and potions and colours and things. You walk into Boots aged 58 and you're supposed to come out looking 38. Is that there's actually nothing wrong with being 58. There's actually nothing wrong with aging. There's actually nothing wrong with being old. My mum is 86 and she is dearly loved. And I don't walk into my mum's house, I'm going up there Thursday to visit mum for a few days, and say, oh mum, you're 86, let me take you out and make you younger, then I'll love you more. You see the point I'm making? I'm exaggerating to make that point. We have this insidious culture whereby aging is somehow seen as something wrong. The Bible tells us, quite contrary to that culture, the Bible tells us, and the Bible knows because God wrote it and he knows what he's on about. Gray hair is a sign of honor. I take great heart from that. I'm becoming more honored every time I look in the mirror. Psalm 16, I think that is. Gray hair is a sign of honor. So the world will tell us, and the TV will tell us, and the chemist will tell us, it's a dreadful thing to age. It's actually not. It's a privilege that is denied to some people. So I have no problem with my mum being 86, and I have no intention of buying her anti-wrinkle cream. My plan is to say, Mum, I love you. I love you when you're 96. I love you when you're 106. For grey hair is a sign of honour, and ageing is a privilege. I want to tell you a little story. I don't want to over-egg the pudding, but it comes in handy, having been in hospital, because it gives you illustrations for sermons. I was a little bit frightened going under the knife. It was major surgery and all that, 2.5 hours and all that. A little bit frightened at times. God kept me at peace, but there we are. And they did tell me afterwards, when I came through the anaesthetic and afterwards, and they were sorting me out and all that, they said, your heart went into shock in the operation. It went very, very fast. It came through and I'm here and there's no problem. Don't get me wrong. I'm not exaggerating that. But they did say we were a wee bit concerned when you were under the operation. Your heart seemed to react badly. But no problem. Don't get me wrong. It's possible that I might not have made it through that operation. When my heart went peculiar and started racing, I could have gone to heaven a lot sooner than I ever expected to, at the age of 58. And that aging process could have been denied to me. So you come out and you say, Stephen, you survived, your heart caught up again, you're here at Ashley Church this morning, where else would you want to be? You're going to Hartlepool on Thursday. It's lovely to have that gift of life. Now, by and by, of course, my hair is leaving me. I've got a solar panel on top that's becoming bigger by the day. My hand is becoming more and more arthritic the longer I go. And so on. You all know the things I'm referring to. It's not a walking the path. It's still a gift. And I want us to grab hold this morning of that gift of life. And say to God, thank you, God. I might have arthritic fingers. I might have grey hair. I might not want to get out of bed every morning. Or I might need to get out of bed 2 or 3 times a night. Men in the congregation. But it's the gift of life. And Noah was 600 years old when God used him. So we reject all that anti-aging stuff. and we say, God, you have given me, with all that goes with it, the gift of life this morning. I'm not in tip-top shape anymore, but I'm here and I've got a job to do. What is it, Lord, that you would have me do at my age now, as I thank you for the privilege of this age? Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him at 600 years of age. So be encouraged. Be encouraged, even with all the bits and bobs that accompany the aging process. I'm not unaware of those. Be encouraged this morning and say, this is my life. This is my age. This is the privilege of being alive today. This is the gift of life I have, even with bits going wrong and so on. Noah did what the Lord commanded him to do at 600 years old. We have a fresh opportunity, you and I, every morning, to wake up and to say, Lord, okay, there are one or two aches and pains. There's a twinge of arthritis, etc., 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 for all of us. What are you commanding me to do today, Lord? How can I use this day, this gift, in your service? One little point, we'll jump around the story. I just want us to appreciate that privilege and ask God what he would do with us day by day. Within that context of asking God what he wants of us day by day, we turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, where with great sadness we read, he was sorry, this is God, he was sorry that he had made man on earth. He was grieved at heart. This is a God who set it all out with the best of intentions, the Garden of Eden, the fall of humankind. And God, a God of love, who had created his beloved, was sorry that he had made man on earth. He was grieved. Verse 7 and 8, I'm sorry that I ever made them. We have the capacity, every one of those waking days, we have the capacity, each of us, I'm afraid to break the news, every one of those waking days of the gift of life, to grieve God. And we stand in that capacity of waking up every new day and saying, thank you, God, what is it that you command me to do every day? Thank you for the gift of life. But even within that, human nature being what it is, us being what we are, we still, each of us, I'm afraid to break the news to you, have that capacity, because we are human beings, because we are flawed, because we are not yet ready, as it were, sometimes. We have that capacity to grieve God. And yet, the other side of the coin, every waking day, every celebration of the gift of life, is found in Genesis verse 6 and verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, the one blameless man of his time. He walked with God. Genesis verse 6 and chapter 6 and verse 9. So there we have it, the dichotomy, the two sides of the same coin. On the one hand, we wake up and thank God for the celebration of life, another opportunity to obey, to serve, to do what he commands. And we have it within our capacity to grieve God with the way we use that particular day and the gift of life. But the flip side of that coin, with God's help, is that we also have the capacity, like Noah, to live a righteous life, to walk blameless with God, to walk with God, and to ask for God's help and protection in doing so. That lovely song, He Will Not Let Me Fall, whatever the words were, my apologies to the lyricists and the musicians, He Will Not Let Me Fall, you know the one we sang, we ended with. We have that equal capacity to say to God, okay, God, help me today, this next 24 hours, this next 6 hours, this next half day, this next hour, to be a righteous person. Help me today with your spirit within me not to grieve you today, because that's there, and so is righteousness. Help me to walk with you today. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. God saw. Genesis 6 and verse 11. God saw that the world was corrupt. We take heart from that in our daily celebration of life, with this struggle between good and evil that takes place in all of us, either to grieve God or to serve God, to walk in a bad way that makes God sorry, or to walk blamelessly with God. God saw, Genesis 6 and verse 11. In other words, God sees that struggle. God sees that desire. God sees that hope in each of us to say, God, I want to be blameless. I want to be righteous. I want to walk with you. God saw. And God looks at us and says, I know. I've heard your prayers. I've seen your heart. I'm watching you. Of course I want to help you in that latter intent. God saw. Genesis 6 and verse 13. God said to Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 13, God said. So we come to God with this struggle between good and evil, the conflict of the human heart, the desire to please God, to celebrate life each and every day, to grasp hold of that ongoing gift of life. And God has seen us. God understands the struggle. He's seen everything that's in our path and in our hearts and in our minds. And then he says, God said to Noah. And when we come with that pure intent to God, to try to be blameless, to ask for his help, his infilling, etc., etc., God said to Noah. We have that capacity to listen to God, for him to speak to us and direct us and say, this is what I'd like you to do. This is how you can be blameless. God said to him, we have a God who communicates his help and who communicates his goodwill towards us. So when we bring that struggle to God, he sees and he says. He sees our dilemma. He sees our intentions. He sees our hopes. He sees our struggle. And he says whatever it is we need him to say to facilitate obedience. He's following this. Genesis 6:17. I told you we'd jump around a bit, but I hope some of these points are landing somewhere, God willing. Genesis 6:17 and Genesis 6:18. We have this blend here, this combination, if you like, of justice and mercy in the hands of God. Genesis 6:17. I intend to bring the waters of the flood over the earth. I've had enough, says God. I cannot tolerate what humankind is doing any longer. I'm deeply grieved in this heart of love. Verse 17. Therefore, I've got to put an end to this. I'll do it via a flood. I intend to bring the waters of the flood to destroy. There is justice in the heart of a holy God who will not and cannot forever tolerate sin and rebellion and corruption, mine or yours, or the whole of humankind. We have an immensely patient God who will bear with us for so long and then reach a point in his heart of love where justice must prevail and he must declare the sentence upon sin and rebellion. And in this case, verse 17, it was a flood. So we have a just God there. Verse 18, though, there again we flip the coin and we see the heart of mercy, even with that message of justice. God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. He cannot and will not tolerate sin. He has to be true to his nature. Verse 18, even though there is that going on, verse 18, I will make a covenant with you to go into the ark. There is mercy linked with justice. It's a holy marriage, and it speaks so beautifully of God. even though God has to deliver the message of the flood, reluctantly, I assume. He also rapidly and immediately accompanies it with a dollop of mercy and says, even in the face of this trauma and the flood and the rebellion and the fall of humankind, I will still offer mercy. And that mercy, that chance, that deliverance comes in the form of an ark and a covenant. My love will prevail, my justice will prevail, but mercy is there too, big time. The ark crosses through the judgment and Noah is safe. And that's a precursor, of course, of the cross of Calvary. The ark, the cross, the flood, the death of Christ. There's justice and mercy prevailing all throughout, and we are safe in Christ. The cross appeared. The ark was the first indication of God's mercy, God's rescue plan, followed, of course, subsequently by the cross, where God says, I have to deliver justice. I've got to remain true to my nature. And therefore, Jesus will die on that cross. He'll pay the price. Sin must carry a price tag. But for the ark, look at the cross. There is mercy and a way out for those who will jump aboard, as it were, the ark, and look to the cross for mercy. I'm going to wind up in a minute. I think I've got one more thing I want to say. That's okay. Genesis 7, verse 24. Genesis 7, verse 24. Lovely little note on which to finish this note of mercy. The waters increased, verse 24, the waters increased for 150 days. And chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah in the midst of the flood. The waters has increased, Genesis 7:24. The waters increased, so we've got a flood going on big time. Chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah. My friends here at Ashley, when the flood waters of your life, at work, at home, within, in your mind, in your heart, in your mental health, in your physical health, in your spiritual health, when the flood waters are 150 days high, for one reason or another, and collectively we are all there at one time or another, I don't care who we are, the floodwaters invade our lives, our mental health, our physical health, our spiritual health, our family lives, our finances. Life does that sometimes. We all know that. And the floodwaters are there 150 days high. And we feel, although we are Christians and we have faith and we have looked to the cross, we still feel sometimes we're drowning. And we're wondering if we will survive. If we can scramble somehow something back to sanity and normality and health and progress. And I would be very reluctant to believe anyone who said to me, I've never been in that flood, Stephen. I'm afraid I don't believe that. Even if it's just privately at home, one's own anguish, 150 days of flooding. God, chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah. In the midst of your flood and mine, whenever that has been or might come, and however it appears, 150 days of flood water, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, God remembered Noah. And there, in the context of human experience, is a God who remembers. A God who delivered justice, a God who gives us the gift of life, and a God who delivered mercy in the ark and the cross. The two are much the same spiritually. God remembered Noah. And he says to each of us today, I kind of don't want to speak on behalf of God, but I want to paraphrase, as it were, if you see what I mean. In your flood and my flood, it might be someone here today, I'm not going to poke my nose into anything. God remembers. God knows. He has not lost sight of you in the flood. He remembers your struggle. He knows about your struggle. And he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to help you. He will carry you through. And I'll conclude with chapter 8, verse 20. Noah came out of the ark. He came through the flood. God remembered him in the flood and eventually carried him through. Ask the Savior to help you. He will carry you through. Chapter 8, verse 20. Noah remembered God. God remembered Noah. Noah remembered God. He built an altar to the Lord. Verse 20, chapter 8, verse 20. He built an altar to the Lord. He said, "Thank you, Lord. Here is my worship. Here's my gratitude for bringing me through that 150-day flood, for showing me mercy against my sin, for helping me in the days of rebellion and a cold heart, for helping me to hang on to obedience and righteousness. Thank you for seeing me. Thank you for speaking to me, all those points. Thank you for the gift of life, 600 years worth in Noah's case at that time. Here is my altar. Thank you for remembering me in the flood. Thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for seeing all those little dollops of mercy along the way. He built an altar. Thank you, Lord. You carried me through." My hope and my prayer on this rusty old sermon, my first for several weeks, and I'm glad it's over, for your sake and mine, we build that altar here for a God who sees and speaks and remembers and includes mercy alongside justice every day of the week. And we say, "What is it, Lord, this gift, this day, that I can do to say thanks?" I pray and I hope that's spoken to all of us today, some more specifically than others, perhaps, for all I know. In the flood of life, we come to that God who is right there. Thank you.